Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we've come together to honor and worship you and praise you. We pray that we will do that with all our hearts. Lord, as we are going from this place today, as we hear a message that will challenge us to see clearly, to see what you want to do in our lives and how we can share that with others, may we reach out as we go from this place today. Speak to us now through the songs, the message, the fellowship, all parts of this service, Lord, may it honor you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That was it, right? You may be seated. Kevin, did you notice that there's a guy sitting on the front row here that's a pretty good drummer?
I did. I most certainly did.
I'm embarrassed him now.
Steve, yeah. You can see it. He's a pretty good drummer. Got a beautiful wife sitting next to him, back with us, and we're glad about that. Sat in the front pew, yeah, give him a hand. Give Steve a big hand. And what I love is sitting in the front pew. All the musicians sit in the front pew because pretty much have to, right? Except Jonathan, there he goes. All right, all right. Well, it's good to be back with you. We were with you last week, you just didn't know it. We were with you in my car coming back from Anderson, South Carolina. Libby found you online, and we listened to you guys for as long as we could. No, that's not. I meant what I what I meant is something came up in the car, or we had traffic or something, and it just didn't work out. It is good to be back with you. It really is a joy to be here in worship. You've probably heard this phrase before. We use it about several different things. I just don't see. I just don't see how I'm going to make it through this financial crisis. Or I just don't see how I'm ever going to be able to change. I just don't see how my marriage is ever going to get any better. I just don't see any hope for the future. I just don't see this situation working out. I just don't know how it's going to be. Or when COVID is going to end. Or how it's going to be after. What are the effects going to be? I just don't see. Many times when people use that phrase, I just don't see, they're using a phrase of desperation or maybe even hopelessness. It's important for us to see our way clearly because how we see life determines things like stress or your success, your stability, your strength, even how we see God. So this morning I want to share a message with you entitled, When You Can't See Your Way Clearly. Now, if you have your bulletin, the outline should be there for you. I encourage you to follow along. If you get a pen or pencil, you can fill it out as we go through this. When you can't see your way clearly. Now, I want you to look at these verses in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness." Now, obviously, Jesus is talking more than just about physical sight here. He's talking about perspective. He's talking about seeing with spiritual eyes. He's talking about seeing things the way God sees things, not the way we see things. Learning to see from God's perspective, from God's viewpoint, is essential to us. Why? Because God always sees things correctly, and typically we don't. We need to see clearly like God sees. Now, I want to go through a story with you in Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 29. I want to read the story in full, and then we'll go back and look at what it says in those verses. Beginning in verse 11, Mark chapter 8. When they arrived, the Pharisees came out and started in on him. Speaking of Jesus, they were badgering him to prove himself, pushing him up against the wall. Provoked, he said, "Why does this generation clamor for miraculous guarantees? If I have anything to say about it, you'll not get so much as a hint of a guarantee." He left then, got back in the boat, and headed up the other side. But the disciples forgot to pack a lunch. Except for a single loaf of bread, there wasn't even a crumb in the boat. Jesus warned, be very careful. Keep a sharp eye out for the contaminating yeast of Pharisees and the followers of Herod. Meanwhile, the disciples were finding fault with each other because they'd forgotten to bring the bread. Jesus overheard and said, why are you fussing because you forgot to bring bread? Don't you see the point of all this? Don't you get it at all? Remember the 5 loaves I broke for the 5,000? How many baskets or leftovers did you pick up? They said 12. And the 7 loaves for the 4,000. How many bags full of leftovers did you get? 7. He said, do you still not get it? They arrived at Bethsaida. Some people brought a sightless man and begged Jesus to give him a healing touch. Taking him by the hand, he led him out of the village. He put spit in the man's eyes, laid his hands on him, and asked, do you see anything? He looked up. I see men. They look like walking trees. So Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. The man looked hard and realized that he had recovered perfect sight, saw everything in bright 20/20 focus. Jesus sent him straight home, telling him, don't enter the village. Now, I want to start this morning by talking about an embarrassing misunderstanding between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus was in his third year of ministry. By now, everybody knew who Jesus was. Crowds were following him. He's done all kinds of miracles and healings. And 2 of the big miracles Jesus did are when he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and multiplied them, and then the feeding of the 4,000. After that happens, the Pharisees come to see Jesus. The Pharisees were the religious leaders who hated Jesus. They were very miffed at this time. They were not happy about the miracles he'd been doing. They were jealous of him. So they were always having confrontations with Jesus, trying to trap him by asking doctrinal questions. But Jesus didn't waste his time with the legalists of life, so he leaves. He packed up the story, and we pick up the story here where he gets in a boat and his disciples go to the other side of the lake. And in verses 17 and 18, look what it says. Jesus overheard and said, why are you fussing because you forgot bread? Don't you see the point of all this? Don't you get it at all? Now, the disciples were totally missing the point of the miracles Jesus performed. They're going, well, why should we worry about yeast, Lord, when we don't even have any bread? They forgot to bring bread in the boat. And this is typical of the disciples. They were often a little dull, a little clueless. So Jesus said, hey guys, do you still not see? They couldn't see their way clearly. You ever been in a situation like that? Where you just can't figure it out? I mean, somebody might have just spoon-fed you the answer. They might have just explained everything to you, and you're just like, I just don't get it. There are a couple of points you can take away from the feedings that Jesus gave to those masses of people. One is, a little is much when God is in it, right? The little boy said, here's all I have. God got involved, and it fed 5,000 people. The other is, when we're totally dependent upon God, that's when miracles can occur. When we give up our ownership to life, and we put it in God's hands, God can do great things. When Jesus asked them how many were fed and how much was left over, they got the answers right, but they still didn't get it. And here's the point. Folks, you can know all the facts about the Bible and still not get it. I know some people who take pride in how many Bible verses they can quote, and that's good, but they still don't get it. They still don't understand what God really is all about and what God wants to do through them. They can argue theology, but they don't get what God wants to do through them or with people. To be a Pharisee, you had to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Can you imagine the book of Numbers? Really? What a life. Jesus says to them, you know all the scriptures, but you don't know the power and the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God. You've missed it. They didn't get it. Why is it sometimes I can't see the problems in my own life? Why is it that sometimes I head down the road and I can't see what God is doing in my life? I need clearer vision. Well, there are some things that prevent us from seeing life clearly. Let me give you a few of them. One of the things that prevents us from not seeing life clearly is pride. My pride. When I am prideful, I can't see what God is doing nor what God wants to do in my life. In verse 15, Jesus said, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees." In the Bible, yeast is often a metaphor for pride and arrogance. When you put yeast in dough, what does it do? It raises, it puffs it up. You put too much in, it can blow it up. That's what pride does. It gets bigger, it puffs up, it blows up. And when you're filled with pride, you can't see life very clearly. The second thing that happens in our life, a reason why we can't see things clearly, is because of short-term thinking. Short-term thinking. This is when we focus on the here and now and not what God wants us to do in our lives in the long term. When I'm thinking about my current comfort rather than long-term character that God's trying to build in me. When I think about my happiness now, not my holiness that God wants to work through me through the years that I'm down here on this side of heaven. When we think more about our success than our surrendering to God on a daily basis, that's short-term thinking. In verse 16, Jesus said, the disciples discussed why Jesus had said this, and they decided it was because they hadn't brought bread with them. So what happened with the disciples? Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. He talked about feeding the 5,000. He's talking about life. They think he's talking about lunch. That's short-term thinking. He's talking about behavior. They think he's talking about bread. He's talking about maturity. They think he's talking about the next meal. That's short-term thinking, and it causes us not to see how God is working in our lives. There's a third thing that keeps us from seeing life clearly. It's short-term memory. Can I get an amen on that? Short-term memory. Jesus had to remind the disciples of two miracles that had just happened. Remember, they're all worried about bread. And Jesus says, guys, who's in the boat with you? The bread of life. I'm the guy who took just a few loaves and fed 5,000. I'm the guy who took a few loaves and fed 4,000. And you're worried about lunch. Now, I have to be careful when I preach or when I just talk, because when I look at those guys, man, I want to give it to them. But then I remember, I am one of them. Right? And so are you. How many times has God been knocking on your head, your heart, trying to show you something, bless you, teach you, make a move to the next level, and we just don't get it? We're thinking about something else. It's just not meshing with us. How many of us haven't had a case of the, oh yeah, God, I forgot? God did something good in our lives, something awesome. He answered a prayer. He rescued us. And along comes another problem, and we act as if God never has taken care of us before. We don't see clearly. That's one of the reasons it's good to write down the blessings that God gives you. Keep them on your computer, your iPad, your phone. Keep them somewhere so you can go back and look, oh, I remember that God did that. Oh, yeah, that was a pretty neat thing. Oh, I didn't expect this one. Maybe he'll do that again. Learning to see from God's viewpoint, having spiritual vision, is absolutely essential. Many of you have heard this verse, Proverbs 29:18. Without a vision, the people perish. Without clear vision, you lose hope. When you don't have a vision for your family, you lose hope. When you don't have a vision for your career or for your health or for your children, you lose hope. When we don't have a vision for our church, if the only vision you have for your church, for our church, is that we come here on Sundays and we have a wonderful time of worship, and we do, do we not? But if that's our only vision, we have no vision at all. This is where we come on the day of worship, and we worship God who deserves all of our praise. We allow the Holy Spirit to bless us or convict us, begin to change us, whatever it is. This is great. But this is not where God puts us most of our lives. He puts us out there with people whom He created and to whom He wants us to share His love. If your vision is anything less than that, you're not seeing clearly. God needs to open your spiritual eyes. Matter of fact, look what Paul said in Ephesians 1:18. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. He's talking about seeing things with spiritual eyes, with spiritual vision. He says, I want you to see the way God sees. I want you to see from God's perspective. The place you get hope is from having a view of the world, of your life, from God's point of view. I want to focus on another miracle that took place in Mark 8. It's a progressive miracle. Many times we think of miracles as something that happen instantaneously, and many times they are. But sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're progressive. In Mark 8:22, it says this, they came to Bethsaida, which is a very small village, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand, and He led him outside the village. Now, Jesus is going to use this miracle to do two things. First, I want us to look at the three conditions for a miracle that this story teaches us. First of all, miracles happen when somebody cares. This guy didn't come to Jesus on his own. He had friends who cared for him enough to bring him to Jesus. Caring friends bring hurting friends to Jesus. Who is it that you need to bring to Jesus? Who do you know of? Whose path do you cross frequently, often, that you need to tell that person? You need to bring that person who's hurting, who's struggling, who doesn't understand anything about God's will for their life. You need to bring that person to Jesus. You can tell them about Jesus. best way I found out for anyone to tell somebody about Jesus is for them to share their story with the other person. Here's who I am. Here's the way I grew up in life. And here's what I experienced. And one day, here's what Jesus did for me. I grew up in church, and here's how Jesus changed me. I hadn't been to church my whole life, and here's what Jesus did for me. Just share your story. Just share your story. Nobody can tell you that your story isn't real. They may not want to accept Jesus at that time, but they can't tell. They'll argue the Bible with you. They'll argue theology with you, but they can't argue your story with you. Tell them your story. Somebody brought this person, the people who were friends, brought this person to Jesus. The man was blind. He never would have had his sight back except that his friends cared for him. Who's in your neighborhood? Who at work needs to see more clearly? Who of your relatives? Your friends. Do you need to tell about God's love for them? Miracles happen when somebody cares. Secondly, miracles happen when we get close to Jesus. When we get close to Jesus, when people get close to Jesus, miracles happen. Look, the verse says, they brought the blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, obviously, you can't be touched by Jesus, literally, physically touched, unless you're close to Jesus. They brought Jesus close enough to Jesus that Jesus could heal him, could touch him. And here's the key. Healing in your life does not come from religion nor from rituals. Healing, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, doesn't come from rules and regulations. Healing comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to be close enough to Jesus to get to know him and allow him to touch you. Miracles happen when somebody cares. Miracles happen when we get close to Jesus. And third, miracles happen when we trust Jesus to lead us. When we trust Jesus to lead us. Look at this verse. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. If this guy hadn't let Jesus lead him outside the village, he would never have seen a miracle. But Jesus takes the blind man by the hand. It's very personal, and he leads him outside the village. Imagine you're this blind man. Your friends have taken you to a guy you don't know, you've never met. All of a sudden, this person says, come with me. He grabs your hand, and he's leading you where he wants to take you. You don't know who it is. You don't know where he's taking you. You don't know how long the trip is going to take. Some of you may feel that way right now. I have no idea what God's doing in my life. I have no idea where he's taking me. I have no idea how long it's going to take. Congratulations. God's going to do something good in your life. It's called walking by faith, trusting God, and seeing what he's going to do in your life, through your life. And then next, Jesus does an unusual, unique miracle. Look what the Bible says here, Mark 8, 23 through 26. Then Jesus spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him and asked, do you see anything? And the man looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. So Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes a second time. Then his eyes were opened fully. His sight was restored completely, and he saw everything. How? Clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't go back into town. Now, it's obvious that I wear glasses. Sometimes contacts. Glasses, contacts, I wear them because I can't see without them. When I take them off, I can see things out there, You look like trees. Some of you look like you're a bigger tree than others. And some of you have more leaves on top than the others. But I cannot tell who is where right now. I cannot. I cannot. That's what happened to this man. He couldn't tell. This guy's vision was blurred. But Jesus isn't satisfied with partial vision. It says that Jesus put his hands on the man a second time. He put it on first time. It was still blurred, looked like trees. He put him on his eyes a second time, and his eyes were opened fully. His sight was restored completely. He could see everything clearly. What do we learn from this? One thing we learn is that spiritual vision grows in stages. The first thing Jesus did is modeling. It's not instantaneous. It's incremental. It's gradual. It's progressive. You don't see everything clearly instantly in life. You see it incrementally over time. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual vision, insight grows in stages over the course of time. Many of you have grown tremendously, and you're going to continue to grow. Another truth we learn is that the test of my vision is how I see other people. How you see other people is the number one way you'll know if you're looking at life from God's viewpoint, if you're seeing people the way God sees them. How do you see other people? The number one test of your maturity as a believer is not how much Bible you know. It's not how often you come to church. It's whether, not even whether or not you're in a small group. It's not whether you even serve or tithe or pray. All those things are important. But the number one test, the acid test of your maturity as a Christian, is your vision, your relationships. It's how you see other people. So how do you see other people? How does God see other people? You got to understand, folks, we are God's children. We've been born again through Jesus Christ. We become believers. I get that. But God created everybody. And sometimes out there, the people you don't like, who get on your nerves, who you don't want to be around, I understand that. But those people are people that God created. He wants those people saved. He wants those people to come home to Him. How do you see those people? How do you see your spouse? Do you see your spouse the way God does? Or do you see them the way you do? How does God see your spouse? That spouse is valuable and acceptable and lovable and forgivable, deeply loved. Is that the way you see your spouse? How do you see your parents? How do you see your children? How do you see your boss? How do you see that person who really, honestly doesn't like you at all? Do you see them as people who are still valuable and acceptable and lovable and forgivable and who are deeply loved by God? How about other people around you? What do you see when you look at other people? When you're in Walmart and you're trying to rush and find a parking spot and someone gets in before you, how do you see that person? Do you see people as rivals? Do you see people as irritations? Do you see people as burdens? Do you see people as enemies? Do you see people as the competition? Or do you see people the way God sees people? Do you prejudge people and conclude about them accordingly? Or do you see them as God sees them? How do you see others? From a human standpoint, from a selfish perspective, do you know how Jesus sees other people? He sees other people from the perspective of the cross on which he died for them. He saw the very people who mocked him, who beat him, who nailed him to that cross. He sees them through the eyes of love and compassion and forgiveness and potential, and grace and mercy. And that's, thank God, how he sees me and you. He sees people with a clarity that we don't have and cannot obtain on our own. It takes the Holy Spirit changing us and empowering us to see circumstances and people with the clarity that Jesus sees them. I don't know what God's talking to you about or how he's speaking to you through this message, but I at least, at the very least, hope that everyone's prayer can include that we begin to see people with the clarity that Jesus sees people. There's one more verse on your outline. Job 34, verse 32. Teach me what I cannot see. If I've done wrong, I won't do it again. Underline the first part of that verse. If you want a memory verse, I'll give you a memory half verse. Teach me what I cannot see. Teach me what I cannot see. When you're at work this week or you're driving in your car, I want you to think about that. Lord, teach me what I cannot see here. When you're in an argument with someone, God, teach me what I can't see here. When you don't know what to say when a friend is grieving, Lord, teach me what I cannot see here. When you're overwhelmed by a circumstance, Lord, teach me what I cannot see. Then watch and listen as God gives you the clarity about life, situations, circumstances, people that he wants you to have. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this part of our worship time where we've had a chance to look into your word. And Jesus, we thank you for the way you came and taught so incredibly, so simply, yet profoundly. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you are among us to teach us to have that sense of clarity from your perspective, to have some understanding and to apply that truth to our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that. Now, God, we pray that you'll take all of our time of worship today, now into this response time, and give us clarity now in our minds and our hearts under conviction, or maybe you just want to lift us up and encourage us. Give us clarity about what you want us to do in response to hearing your word today. Then give us the love for you, the humility to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray as we go. Lord, take us now and help us to see clearly through your eyes everyone we meet, everything we encounter. May we see it through your vision, your calling on our life. We thank you, Lord, for this celebration that we've had right here, the celebration worship, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.